I heard a female comedian say one time, before you get married, you have to ask yourself, is this the kind of man I would want my kids spending every other weekend with? You know, I hope that most people go into marriage a little less cynical than that. But let's be honest, expectations can undermine satisfaction. It's kind of like Phil Dunphy there on that show Modern Family. His expectations about everything. Anniversaries should feel like Christmas morning. We're always going to be happy and fulfilled. Marital bliss day in and day out will be the norm. And sometimes those expectations just aren't very realistic. These are the fairy tale, sweep me off my feet, we're never going to have a fight, he'll change later on, she'll never change later on, it's just all so perfect. Those kinds of expectations can undo the best of intentions. The New Testament told about a time when a religious teacher came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It's like Jesus was saying, you want to follow me, really? Have you counted the cost? Do you know what you're getting into? Are you sure you're up for this? I don't want you to hang around for a week or two and then decide that it's too hard. Jesus wanted him to go in with his eyes wide open. It's like those signs on the highway that say, construction ahead, expect delays. I hate those signs. I despise those signs, but at least they're honest. If the sign says, construction ahead, no problems, smooth sailing, and then you sit for 2 hours in traffic, man, you're just frustrated. Why couldn't they have told me the truth? Even when it's hard to take. Some expectations in marriage are just not very realistic. And we need to accept that. There is no perfect spouse. There is no perfect sexual fulfillment. There is no perfect compatibility. Not every moment of every day. Because no human being can meet all of your needs. No human being certainly can meet all of our wishes all the time. Now, of course, there are expectations that we should expect. Faithfulness, love, that your spouse is willing to share the load, but those unrealistic expectations can undermine satisfaction. I read one time the original Webster's Dictionary definition of marriage. It was published in 1828, and it defined marriage this way. Listen carefully. Marriage is the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, which means happiness, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Then the dictionary quoted Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable to all and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. That was 1828. Now listen to this definition of marriage in the current Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. Marriage is the state of being united as spouses in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. There's no mention of God ordaining it, nothing about it being for a man and a woman, nothing to do with promoting sexual purity or lasting for a lifetime. There certainly is not a scripture verse attached to it. In fact, in the online dictionary, it went on to talk about how there are different cultures who see marriage in different ways around the world. Then it gave three examples of the most recent news articles that dealt with marriage, and all of them had to do with famous couples who are divorced. We're continuing our Raising the Bar series today from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As he preached his longest sermon that's recorded in the Bible, over and over again, Jesus told the audience things that they already knew, and then he raised the bar. And we're going to zero in on just two verses today. Only two verses, 46 words in the New International Version. Now, Jesus said more about this subject in other passages. The Bible says more about this subject in other passages as well. We're going to dig into some of that too, but I want to start with what Jesus said, then we'll dig deeper. And like I said earlier, man, these are tough verses. All right, this is a tough subject. But everything Jesus taught, he taught for our good. He taught for our good. And so I want us to try to see if we can find the good in a really tough subject. Matthew 5:31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. In 2021, there were 689,308 divorces in America. On average, that's one every 45 seconds. According to the statistics that I read, 45% of first marriages end in divorce, 60% of second marriages, and 73% of third marriages. 20 to 25-year-olds have the highest divorce rate at 60%. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. Let's be honest. Divorce impacts everybody that it touches. Husbands and wives, of course, but kids, grandkids, parents, friends. There are issues related to child custody, division of assets. People end up choosing sides. Divorce is painful, it's heartbreaking, it's just brutal. And many of you know that all too well. I mean, I hope you realize there's no way we can cover this topic adequately or fairly in one sermon. You may spend half the sermon wanting to stand up and say, yeah, but... And man, I get that. There are so many unique situations, so many difficult questions. Was my divorce biblical? Am I free to divorce now, or do I have to stay trapped forever? What if my spouse wants a divorce, but I don't? Can I remarry? Or does God want me to stay single? After hearing this sermon, you may think, man, I don't even know if I want to get married at all. I'm going to be honest with you. I have dreaded this sermon. I knew it was coming because it's in the Sermon on the Mount, but I'd rather have skipped on to the next verses. I doubt there's a person in this room that's untouched by divorce, whether it was you, your parents, your grown children, close friend, another family member. And some of you, frankly, have been damaged by the church, by professing Christians. Maybe you have felt belittled, given the evil eye. Maybe you have been demeaned or unfriended or disowned. Maybe you were pushed out of the church altogether. For you, maybe the scarlet letter was not A for adultery, it was D for divorce. And I just want to say, if you've been hurt by the church or by so-called Christian people, man, I am so sorry. And I apologize to you for that. I pray that this sermon in some way can help you continue to heal and draw closer to Christ. But we're just going to have to dig in together to some tough things. Jesus said, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And he was quoting from way back in Deuteronomy 24. Moses talked about a man marrying a woman. She becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. So he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her away from their home. And the religious leaders in Jesus' day had been arguing, debating about what Moses meant by the phrase, he finds something indecent about her. What did that mean? And there were two rabbinic schools, or two kind of camps of rabbis back in Jesus' day, and they taught two very different things. There was the school of Shammai, run by Rabbi Shammai, and it was a very conservative school. They taught that that indecency could only be one thing, marital unfaithfulness, that adultery was the only grounds for divorce. The school of Hillel, run by Rabbi Hillel, was a liberal school which taught that indecency could pretty much be anything. She has a temper. She talked to a stranger. She burned your falafel. I mean, I'm not making this up. It could be anything. And he could just sign a paper and send her away. And so there was this current debate in Jesus' day, and everybody's worked up about it. Everybody has opinions. It's what prompted another conversation about divorce in Matthew 19, where it says in verse 3 of Matthew 19, some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, are you following me here? These Pharisees were basically asking Jesus, are you liberal or are you conservative? School of Hillel or school of Shammai? Do you think divorce for any reason is okay? And Jesus makes no bones about it. He said in Matthew 19, he said here in Matthew 5, there's no such thing as no fault divorce. Marriage is a sacred covenant. The only thing that really should be considered for divorce is marital unfaithfulness. Not that it has to lead to divorce, it might have to, but it's this sexual immorality within the marriage. And look, we all need to hear this, but man, if you are unmarried, I hope you'll pay extra close attention. You cannot go into marriage with the expectation that divorce can be your easy escape route, your easy way out if things don't work. You know what I mean? If he's boring, he's embarrassing, he gets a beer belly, he snores, he thinks dressing up is tucking his shirt in. Wait a minute. I'm not sure who put that in there. Anyway, I mean, that's just not enough. Okay? You picked him, he's yours. You can't just walk. Same with husbands. If she's shallow or she's cold, she gets hysterical, she's a shopaholic, she snorts when she laughs, she hates hunting and fishing, it's not good enough to walk. You picked her, you promised her, she's yours. And when people say, we're getting divorced because we're not compatible, we're just too different, friends, God's not good with that. Whatever marriage is or is not, certainly, it's learning how to deal with so-called irreconcilable differences. Anybody who's married knows that you're different, and thank God you are. Tony Evans said if a husband and wife are exactly the same, one of them's irrelevant. You know, I think about in our marriage, Gail is patient. I'm not very patient. Gail is a messy, if you know what I mean. I'm kind of a neat freak. Now, don't judge me by my desk or my workbench, but in general, I like things to be organized. Gail's a morning person. I'm a night owl. Gail loves to stay at home. She thought quarantine was the best thing about the pandemic. I about went crazy. I got to leave the house every day. Gail was dumb enough to marry me, and I was smart enough to marry her. I was going to say she was dumb, I was smart, but I thought I better clarify that just a little bit. Different does not have to be bad. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount against the liberal view of his day that divorce is no big deal, you can just do it for any reason. We need to pray hard. We need to think hard, really understand what marriage means before we ever say, I do. Listen again to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:32. Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. He's talking to men here. He says, look, if you divorce your wife without just cause, people are going to assume she was unfaithful. You've labeled her an adulteress. Furthermore, if she remarries, which she probably will, you're pushing her and her husband into adultery because she ought to still be married to you. And Jesus, look, he was not saying this to heap guilt and shame on people who are divorced. And man, they didn't sign up for that. It really wasn't their doing. He was saying this to motivate husbands to be faithful and to keep their word and to honor their vows and to think about somebody besides themselves. Jesus was confronting the culture of his day by raising the bar. Now, in the New Testament, we see that there's another reason divorce may take place. The Apostle Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage, and he begins in verse 12, to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. Let me just explain real quickly. Paul's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His words are not less meaningful or true than, Jesus' words. He's just clarifying that he's saying something more than what Jesus had to say about this topic. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, there is a whole lot there we don't have time to get into. But Paul makes it clear that if you are abandoned by an unbelieving spouse, you as the believer are no longer bound. Go and live in peace. Now, Scripture tells us other places it's not good for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Do not be unequally yoked. I have a friend who said it this way, don't date to rehabilitate. Well, I'm going to change him. Or she'll see the light later on. You're taking a huge gamble if you get involved deeply with an unbeliever if you're a believer. But sometimes two unbelievers marry, then one of them comes to Christ. It may be that the unbeliever decides to walk out because of that or for any number of other reasons. And Paul says you're not bound. But why does he specify that it is an unbeliever who leaves? I think because he's saying a true believer who's faithfully seeking the Lord is going to hang in there. And let's be honest, if a believer abandons a spouse, her family, they walk out and don't look back, they're acting as an unbeliever, not as a believer, because it's not what a believer would do. So Paul says abandonment can lead to divorce just like adultery can. Now, forgiveness and restoration are still a great goal. They're possible, but divorce is often the reality. Now, one question I have is whether someone can abandon the marriage without changing their address. This is what I mean. Can somebody be guilty of abandoning their spouse mentally, emotionally, spiritually without moving out or running off? And I honestly don't know the answer to that. Okay, I don't know. I've known couples that have reached such a point of relational distance, emotional trauma, that their marriage did not survive. Did it count as abandonment if one of them continued to try and the other one just totally checked out? Honestly, I'm not sure. That's going to be a decision that any person's going to have to make between them and God. You have to dig deep in your own heart to answer that. Here's another question that I do feel more strongly about. Does abuse by a spouse equal abandonment? It is certainly a violation of the marriage vows to love and to honor and to cherish and to protect. It's an abandonment of the safety and well-being of your mate. Now understand what I'm saying and not saying. I'm not saying he got mad one day and said a curse word at you. She got mad one night and she threw a glass and it hit the wall and broke. I mean, those things aren't right. But I'm talking about habitual verbal abuse, physical violence, mental or emotional pain that's inflicted by one spouse on another. Slapping, punching, shoving, choking, cursing, isolating, threatening, forced sex. Those are abusive actions. And friends, please hear me. Abuse is not the fruit of a disciple of Jesus. I don't care if he's in church every Sunday. I don't care what she says about her faith. Abuse is not the fruit of a believer. And whether you consider yourself a Christian or a non-Christian, if those patterns are how you treat your mate, that constitutes abandonment of the relationship in my mind. And whether it leads to divorce or not, if you are in a situation like that, you need to get out. If you or your kids are being abused, please talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to a counselor. There is a national domestic abuse hotline that you can call. I got a phone call this week from a lady who called that number, ended up in a shelter, needed some help, and we reached out to help her. Do not endure abuse thinking you're just doing it for God. Now, the goal is repentance on the other person's part, life change, restoration, all that can be beautiful, and I've seen that happen. Jesus did not say what he said about divorce to keep you in an abusive situation. He was talking to a culture that wanted divorce to be casual. And it's not casual. It should not be easy. It's not something we do without a biblical reason, without counsel and prayer. But to stay in a home that's dangerous is the last thing Jesus wants you to do. I stumbled across a phrase in the Old Testament the other day. It's like a kick in the gut to me. It's from Proverbs 30, verses 21 to 23. It says, "The earth trembles and cannot bear a married woman who is unloved." So you have to kind of ask yourself, I asked myself this week, what's the remedy? How can we say more than don't divorce? How can we help people have a healthy marriage? If you're married, remarried, if you're about to be married or you wish you were married, how can you hang in there? And I just want to throw out some things to think about. It starts by making a commitment to loyalty. I am in this for the long haul. We are going to persevere. Divorce is not the option here. You know, a Sunday school teacher asked her little kid's class one day, "Does anybody know what Jesus said about marriage?" And one kid raised his hand and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Listen. Some of you, no offense, some of you were not as smart as I was about who you got married to, okay? But the Bible says we need to do everything in our power to make marriage survive. Mary Poppins talked about pie crust promises, easily made, easily broken. That is not what marriage is. I would also suggest that you really contemplate, consider the consequences of divorce, of adultery, of breaking those bonds. You ever stop to think what it's going to be like to walk in and tell your husband or wife that you cheated on them, that you're walking out, that you found a better deal? And man, some of you know that pain all too well. I have sat with couples. I've watched that grief and heartache. It's terrible. You don't want to go through that. And then to tell the kids? What about your friends who find out and the church and your colleagues? And it's just so messy. And I have had people say to me, "It's my life. I'm not hurting anybody but me." And can I just say that's stupid? I don't know how else to say it. If you're on that kind of a path, man, consider the consequences. Think about what you're throwing away, what you're walking away from, what you're doing to your marriage, to your kids, to your character, maybe to your soul. It's just not worth it. Now, a third step, a little more positive here. Work to communicate openly. You know, there's such a stereotype, a joke about how men are with communication. I read an essay, it was in Time magazine years ago. It was entitled, "The Silent Friendships of Men." And Roger Rosenblatt wrote this. He said, "I'm no biologist, but my guess is that the male human animal was programmed for silence. Oh, one can make us talk, counter to our genetic makeup, but it's like training kangaroos to box. It's mildly entertaining, but pointless." In other words, men have nothing to say. Well, you know, hopefully men aren't that bad. But I think it is fair to say that men are not as verbal oftentimes as women. I think it might be, seriously, one of the reasons the New Testament says that men are to love their wives and wives are to respect their husbands. He needs to love her enough to talk to her when he doesn't feel like it. She needs to respect him enough to let him be quiet once in a while. This takes understanding on both sides. But think about it. How many times do couples reach that point of no return because they have failed to engage with one another? They no longer understand each other. They have no idea what the other person wants out of marriage or in life, but they never talk. Communication is the key to intimacy. Relational intimacy, emotional intimacy, even sexual intimacy. There's an old preacher joke that Gail and I often refer back to. There's this old couple, they're sitting out on the porch, and he leans over and he says to his wife, "I'm proud of you." And she says, "Huh?" He says, "I'm proud of you." She said, "I can't hear you." He says, "I'm proud of you." She says, "Well, I'm tired of you too." And Gail and I That has just become a line with us. It's, if one of us compliments the other, especially if we were to ever say, I'm proud of you, the response is, well, I'm tired of you too. And guys, I am not recommending that you say that to your wife. I'm just saying that in our marriage, that phrase has kind of become a sweet response because we mean just the opposite. And it's actually a compliment, not an insult. But I'm telling you, you don't get there in 15 minutes of marriage. You don't get there in 15 years of marriage if all you do is say 15 words to each other every day. After a couple of decades of marriage, you can start saying those kinds of things because you know each other and because you communicate with each other and you know that you love each other, and then you can do that kind of stuff and it becomes endearing. Communication's crucial. Another thing to combat divorce is to maintain physical intimacy. Paul Harvey on the radio years ago told about the zoo in St. Petersburg, Russia. Apparently, the orangutans were not mating like they needed to be. And so the director had this brilliant idea. He put up a television monitor by the cage, and it showed orangutans procreating. Okay? And he hoped that it would get the men interested, the males. And it worked. It got them interested in watching television. They would sit and watch TV all day long. Listen, intimacy is a crucial component to marriage. Not just sexual intimacy, even though that's important. Sexual, non-sexual touch help physical and emotional bonds to be built, to be formed. Sexual touch, non-sexual touch are both important. 1 Corinthians 7 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We fulfill our marital duty. I think there's wives who are suffering in silence because they're starved for affection. And there are husbands who battle constant temptation because they're starved sexually. And the Bible says, don't deprive each other. Cultivate that kind of relationship. But finally, to avoid the path of divorce, couples need to grow together spiritually. When I meet with couples before they get married, I often talk about the diagram of a triangle. And if you put the husband at one corner at the bottom and you put the wife at the other corner at the bottom and God is at the top, if they are growing closer to God, they will inevitably grow closer to each other. It just, that's the way it works. And I've watched that in my parents' life and in our lives. Most marriages fail because couples drift apart. And the reason many Christian marriages fail is because not only do the couple drift apart from each other, but they drift away from God. Years ago, Jack Hiles, who was a pastor, I believe in Ohio, he talked about this couple in their church. They were young, good-looking, very faithful in their attendance. They were active in ministry. They worked together to lead a small group. And they came to him one day and they asked to step down from leadership. They were being stretched too thin. And so, of course, he said, okay. And then pretty soon, they started missing church. And eventually, he just kind of lost track of them altogether. And one day, several years later, he said he got a letter. It was postmarked from the state penitentiary. And it was from that husband. And he wrote that he and his wife drifted from church. They drifted from God. And then they drifted from each other. And one night, he caught his wife in the backseat of a car with a local high school coach. He went home, got a gun, came back and killed the guy. And he was in prison for life. And he wrote, and he said, you know, Pastor Jack, the downward spiral all began when we quit our small group. And I'm not trying to be manipulative to tell you that story. I'm just saying as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other. And as we stray, often things fall apart. Man, I'm telling you, divorce is such a tough topic. Because it's so prevalent in our culture, it's prevalent in our community, it's in the church. And man, I get that it's hard. You cannot undo what's already been done. I am not trying to beat you up today. You cannot unscramble an egg. What's done is done. My purpose is not to pound you over the head with the Bible. Jesus said what he did to married people. He was stressing to them to honor their vows, to not walk away from their commitments. But man, for those who are already divorced, those who are kind of enduring maybe some of the messiness right now, the beauty of the gospel is forgiveness. It's restoration. It's a fresh start and a new beginning. There is life on the other side of divorce, and Jesus offers it freely. Let me give you a bottom line, and then we're going to kind of wrap this up. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. And in my mind, that kind of means two different things depending on where you put the accent. You can change today. You can make today better. You can make tomorrow better by how you respond to your mate, how you invest in him or her. If you're single, if you're divorced, to how, you know, you can change today by working on your attitude, your outlook, your view of your ex, how you wait for the right person to come along and don't jump into the wrong relationship. Today can be different, I believe. But the bottom line, you can't change yesterday, you can change today, also means you can change today. You don't have to leave here the same person that you were when you came in. If you have been unfaithful, you can stop. If you have been unloving, you can start. If you need to apologize, you can. If you need to forgive, you can. If you need to start investing in your marriage like never before, you can. And if you need the forgiveness of Christ in your life, you can do that. You can surrender to Him. You can't change yesterday. Man, that is gone. But you can change today. You can change today. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for the people in this room today who are divorced, and the pain is so raw and it's so real. It's not even a scar, it's not a scab yet, it's an open wound. And I pray for your healing. I pray, God, that you'd surround them with your love, that they would know that they are precious and valuable to you and to us. And I pray that you would bring them peace. I want to pray for those who are divorced and remarried. I want to pray that whatever happened in the past, that it would not happen again. That you'd help them to stay true and to be strong, that together they would work to be the husbands and wives that you've called them to be. Father, I want to pray for those who are in an unhealthy marriage. Maybe there's pain, maybe there's abuse, maybe there's distance, maybe they're trying everything they can do and nothing gets better, maybe they stop trying. But I pray for healing. I pray that you might bring them, draw them back together, that there would be peace and love in their home. I pray for those who are in committed marriages. God, Satan hates marriage. He hates healthy families. He hates husbands and wives who are bound together through Christ. And he will do anything in his power to undo that. Would you help us stay strong and stay true and stay faithful? And there are children in this church, in this community, who are watching their parents go through really tough things. And God, would you protect those kids? Would you give them a healthy view of marriage and family? Protect their hearts. God, we have people in our church who've lost their spouse through death, and they're broken, and they're sad, and they're hurting. And I pray for your grace and your peace to them. I pray they might find comfort, that they might embrace the memories without living life looking in the rearview mirror all the time. And God, I pray for people in this church who are single, hope to marry, will someday marry, long to be married. God, help them not to make a mistake by rushing into anything. Help them to be wise. Help them to find wholeness in you, that when and if the time comes, that they'll be ready. God, this is such a tough, tough topic because it hits so close to home for so many of us. Lord, thank you for your grace. Would you heal us? Would you watch over us? Help us to love as you love. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.